Please join me in the Word of God in the book of Genesis chapter 4. And if I was receiving or interpreting a verbal message trying to be relayed to me up here, is Brian Duff here? Golly, I'm looking over all over. Look at that. Folks, this is a walking miracle right here for him to be here in church today. To him be the glory. That's exactly right. Unto him. It's an amazing thing when I see people like Lolly and Curly walking through the valley of the shadow of death so recently, and I see Brian just out of the jaws of death and deformity, they're doing everything they can to be in the house of God. And then you compare that to people that look for any reason in the world not to come to the house of God. There's just some things I don't understand in this life. But I praise God for His work of grace and healing to you. And Sherry shared a story with me that your best friend or a mentor of yours shared with you about the valley. One time when you can, I want you to communicate that. I've already used that to share with my daughter. And it's continued to bless and prosper. We praise the Lord and thank the Lord for your presence here today and the commitment that it took for you to be able to be here. All right. Genesis chapter 4 is our message today as we continue through this series in the book of Genesis. And as I alluded to earlier in the service, the message is entitled, Sin Lies at Your Door. I'd like for every single one of us to, as you always listen with the understanding of what the Spirit might be saying to you, that what sin might be lying at your door? What sin might be poised in position to pounce upon your life through the wrong choice that you might make or that I might make? And all of us, we'd be better served in understanding about this. And this one here is in the context of acceptable and unacceptable worship. You know, the sin that was lying at Cain's door was ready to pounce upon him when he would not worship God the way that God described and declared for himself to be worshiped. There's a strong message in all of that for us as we look at that. But what we have represented in Cain and Abel this morning is we have the difference between religion and Christianity. You see, religion and Christianity are not the same whatsoever. Sometimes we might refer to Christianity as the Christian religion, but Christianity is not a religion at all. It's a relationship based upon redemption. You see, there's some differences between Christianity and religion. Well, first of all, everybody has religion. Everybody on the face of the earth has religion. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, what about the atheist? The atheist has religion. He believes he or she is their own God. Everybody has religion, but only a few, according to Jesus, have Christianity or salvation. Everybody's religious, but not everybody has been redeemed. You see, there's some differences between Christianity and religion. Religion is man's best efforts trying to help himself out. But Christianity is God's best effort in helping man out. You see, religion is man trying the best he can to reach up and somehow attain favor with God. But Christianity is God reaching down because man cannot find favor with God and reaching down with grace and giving him favor through Jesus Christ. You see, religion is what will escort you to hell. But Christianity is your escort into glory. So let's look at some things and see what we can learn from Genesis chapter 4 about the world's very first religion and the very first response to unacceptable worship by a person. Let me show you, first of all, the arrival of the sons. We are progressing in Adam and Eve's life from the point from when they were created, when they were married and given to one another, and from the time that Eve was deceived by the serpent and ate of the fruit, and Adam rebelled against the known verbal will of God, word of God and will of God, and he ate. And they both were sinful, and they spiritually died at that point. They hid themselves in shame. They hid themselves in guilt. They ran from God. They didn't want to fellowship with God. They wanted to be away from God or God's presence, but they could not do that. And we found God pursuing them, even in the midst of their shame, their sin, and their separation. We also discover how they had clothed themselves in their own religion. They had put their own works of their hands trying to cover up their sin and trying to cover their shame and trying to somehow fool God into thinking nothing was wrong with them on the inside. But we find God taking those garments of works off of them and clothing them with the tunics of skin, the garments of grace that covered their sin. And now from that point on, from the time that God covered their sin with this innocent animal sacrifice and the shedding of blood right there in the garden, He has banished them from the Garden of Eden, put a flaming sword and cherubim around the entrance to it so that they would not have access to the tree of life. And now from that point until now, we see the arrival of their first two sons. The arrival of their first two sons have now come, and what a joyous day that must have been. Well, some of the last words that were spoken to them were these, that through the seed of the woman will come the one that will crush the heel, the head of the serpent. And so, if they were believing God and acting in faith upon God's Word, they would expect that through them would come the promised seed, the one who is going to be the seed of the Savior. Well, what we see here are two things about the arrival of the sons. First of all, I want you to notice the similarities of their nature. The similarity of their nature. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, that Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and she bore Cain. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Verse 2. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. So now here are the first two sons born after the fall of Adam and Eve. And they have some things in common. First of all, they have the same parents. Adam and Eve bore forth these two sons, and Cain and Abel had the same parents. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that it was through one man's disobedience that sin came into the world, and through sin, death came into the world, because all have sinned, all have been born spiritually dead. So here they are, they have the same parents. Adam and Eve are their parents. But the second thing they had are the same privileges. They have the same privileges. They have the same places to live. They have the same places to swim. They have the same places to have fun. They have the same places to work. They have all of the privileges of one another. But number three, they have the same problem. They have the same problem. Can you imagine with me as they walk down the streets one day and they see this beautiful place over there? It looks like a 4th of July fireworks going off with the flaming sword going around. And can you imagine the little fellas, Cain or Abel, saying, Daddy, tell us about this place over here. Said, oh, that used to be our home. That used to be our home over there? Said, yeah, what happened? Said, your mama ate us out of house and home. We can't go there anymore. They had the same problem. And they had the same places to live, but the same place they couldn't go. But that's the similarity of their nature. What it's trying to tell us here is these are the first two that was born with a sin nature. The similarity of their nature leads us to the second thing, the significance of their names. What was the significance of the names given to them? Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Eve would have been an unbeliever in mind and thought if she named him really anything else. The name Cain means acquired or gotten. And she makes that testimony and she makes that statement in verse 1. I have acquired or gotten a man from the Lord. She was believing that this was the promised seed. And my, how the arrival of the sons brought on the revelation of the similarity of their natures. And the similarity of their natures brought on the significance of their names. She named him Cain. She believed she had gotten him from the Lord. Now, it probably wouldn't have taken too much long before she forgot, this may not be the seed of the Savior here. This might be more like the seed of the serpent here when she saw the first little temper tantrum pitched. When she saw the first little anger display take place. When she saw the first act of selfishness and unkindness take place. She knew that she wasn't created that way and Adam wasn't created that way. But they've come by it honestly. They've gotten it from them. Because through their sin and disobedience, now they have anger to deal with. They have selfishness to deal with. They have fear to deal with. But she believed in the birth of this child that his name would be significant. Would call him Cain. I have gotten the promised one from the Lord. But what about Abel's name? Abel's name is significant as well. Abel's name means vanity or vapor. Vanity or vapor. Now there's two thoughts behind that name that you might want to jot down. One, it could be a testimony. It could be a testimony after dealing with Cain for a little bit that childbearing is vanity or a vapor. Childbearing is worthless, it's useless, it's hopeless, it's helpless. We can't do this. This isn't the promise of Jesus. This is the promise of Satan right here. This is Satan's child here. That's what she named the second one, vanity. Oh, my goodness. But if it wasn't a testimony, we know this is what it was. It was a prophecy. It was a prophecy because, you see, Abel would not live very long. His life would be the fulfillment of what we come to deal with now. What is our life? It is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Even if you live to be 95, it's but a vapor. If you live to be 75, 35, 25, 15, what is life? It's but a vapor. It appears for a little while. And we'll see in the unfolding of this story right here that Abel's name was a prophetic name given to him. His life would appear for a little while because his brother Cain is going to kill him. We see the arrival of the sons, but that leads us to the second thing. The arrival of the sons leads us to the accountability for their sin. Every son and every daughter has to come to understand they are accountable for their sin. They live under the protection of God's grace for a time of innocence until they can come to distinguish that not only do they do right and wrong, they know very early they do right and wrong, but they're accountable before Almighty God. So let me show you what the Word of God says about this. There's three things that helps us to see the accountability for their sin. First of all, notice they developed an awareness of their sin. In a process of time, they developed an awareness of their sin. Look at verse 3 and 4. And in the process of what? Time. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. What it's telling us here is that there was a period of days, a process of time, a length of days had established to where they had been educated. They had been enlightened. They had been informed. They had been instructed. They had been tutored. They had been mentored. They had been discipled. They had been taught that God is a holy God. And if you're going to come to Him, you have to make peace with Him yourself. And so at the end of days, and some commentators believe that this phrase actually refers to seasons or times specifically set aside for the teaching or instruction by Adam and Eve. The first time that they could ask a question, tell us, Daddy, about those clothes that you're wearing. Where did you get those clothes, Dad? And he would have to tell them about the wages of sin is death. He'd have to tell them about their own efforts to cover their sin. He'd have to tell them about how God did not accept that kind of worship. How God did not accept the device and the beauty and the intelligence of their own hands. But God said would teach them without the shedding of blood, there's going to be no forgiveness of sin. And so through the process of time, they developed an awareness of their accountability before God. Have you come to that place in your life? That you have, over the process of time, come to understand one day you're going to give an account of your soul and your sins to Almighty God. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you've ever thought, every sin you've ever been a participant of or past a participant of, you're going to give an account to Almighty God in some way, some shape, some fashion. Somebody's going to give an account for that for you. So there's the awareness that has been developed of their sin. Number two, the awareness that they developed led to a second thing. Then they demonstrated an approach to God. Here they come to demonstrate an approach to God, and it's the two approaches that are in the world today. There's not 55,000 approaches to God. There's not 69,000 approaches to God. There's not 12,000 approaches to God. There's only two approaches to God. One is by works and one is by grace. That's what all of the things come down to. Every religion in the world can be brought down to a religion of works. But Christianity is brought down into a relationship of redemption. Amen. Here, they are now going to show us firsthand experience here, the approach that they chose to take to God. They're aware of their sin and their sinfulness. They have been taught by their parents. God perhaps Himself has even told them personally, and I think I can show you from the Word how I believe that to be true, that they cannot come to Him without the shedding of blood. And so they have developed an awareness of their accountability. And now they're demonstrating their approach unto God. How did Cain do it? Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. A farmer he was. But Abel, he brought of the firstborn of his flock and of its fat. A shepherd he was. And so what approach did God accept and what approach did God reject? Let me show you a third thing. Not only did they develop an awareness, not only did they demonstrate an approach, But then they discovered an answer from God. What a great thing it is when you discover from God whether the approach you've been bringing Him is acceptable or not. What a great thing, Darren, when the people groups that you're dealing with discover whether what they have been bringing to God is acceptable to Him or not. When was it for you that you discovered what you had been bringing to God was unacceptable to Him? For me, it was October 21st, 1980, when God showed me by grace, and God showed me through faith that church membership and baptism was not acceptable to Him. That you can walk down an aisle, you can be baptized, you can pray a prayer, you can be sincere, but not be saved. We see here God giving them an answer. Let me show you what God says to them in verses 4 and 5. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. The Lord respected it. He accepted it. And He said, justified and righteous you are. But what about Cain? Can you imagine how that day was? Can you imagine how Cain says, little brother, you go ahead and go first. And here Abel is. He's working on that altar. He has built that altar up and he has put it just in the right place. But then he comes with probably a little lamb. And he brings that little lamb up there, and old Cain's sitting back there. He's watching his little brother. That ain't going to be any good. And he takes that little lamb up there, and he cuts his throat, and the blood begins to spill out, and he lays it down upon that altar, and then he begins to lift up prayers unto God. Say, oh God, cover me with this blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Maybe he began to sing, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's soul-saving power in the blood. That's an old hymn, but it's probably not that old, right? But that great truth is right there before them. Can you imagine Cain over there? And this is crazy. That's a bloody brother right there. I'll have no part of that bloody religion. But then all of a sudden, fire falls out of heaven and consumes that sacrifice. God says, that's acceptable in my sight. Now, O Cain, it's time for him to make his approach to God. He comes, and man, he brings the very best that he's got. He lays it down on that altar. It doesn't get any prettier than what he's done. And he lays it right up there, and he tries to offer up pitiful little prayers to God. No fire falls. No fire falls. Unto Cain, his was rejected. Unto Abel, his was respected. Five things that I want to talk to you about. Why the difference in that? The first one is simply as we stated, Cain's was rejected, but Abel's was respected. Why? Why was Cain's rejected and why was Abel's respected? When you look at the two offerings, when you look at the Cain's was a beautiful offering. Man, it was beautiful. It was a beautiful demonstration of his ingenuity. It was a beautiful demonstration of his thoughtfulness. It was a beautiful demonstration of this. But Abel's wasn't beautiful. His was bloody. Abel's was a bloody sacrifice. And it was laid before Almighty God. And God said, I'm not looking for beauty in this. I'm looking for blood in this. Because without the shedding of blood, there'll be no forgiveness of sin. But not only was it beautiful and Abel's bloody, Cain's was formal. And Abel's was faith. Cain had learned when to bow his head and when to stand up and when to sing and when to sit down and do it so dignified. But that's not what impresses God. What impresses God is faith. You say, well, preacher, how do you know it was formalism as opposed to faith? God told me it was. God told me it was. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Where does faith come from? Well, the Word of God says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What were they doing that day? Cain had learned how to be formal, but he didn't learn how to walk by faith. Abel had learned how to walk by faith, and he threw out formalism. He said, I don't care if I bow my head the right way. I don't care if I bend my knee the right time. I don't care if I don't ever get a crease in my pants. I want to be right with God. And he laid by faith a bloody sacrifice on the altar, and God said, I'll accept that right now. By which he obtained a more excellent witness or testimony of what he had done. But oh, Cain's, his was beautiful. Cain's, his was beautiful, but not bloody. What about the rest of it? It was formal, but it had no faith involved in it at all. But number four, Cain's was expensive. Expensive. God's not interested in how much you can give to Him. He owns it all anyway. How could you ever give anything to Him? You see what Cain was trying to do with his formal, beautiful, expensive gift? He's trying to make God a receiver instead of a giver. And he was trying to give something from the cursed ground, not something from a faith offer. You see, God had cursed the ground. I said, cursed is this ground. And here he is. He's trying to bring something that God has cursed and trying to satisfy a holy, holy, holy God. Cain's was expensive, no doubt. But Abel's, it was priceless. It was priceless. Don't you know you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb? Here we have the one that's rejected, one's respected. One was beautiful, the other bloody. One was formal, one was faith. One was expensive, one was priceless. But one was religious, but the other was redemptive. And there we have the answer to their approach given in their lifetime. You know, there's somebody here today that you've been bringing something beautiful to God, but it hasn't been blood-based. You've been bringing something formal to God, but it doesn't have any aspect of faith to it whatsoever. You've been bringing something that's been expensive. It cost you a lot to give it to Him, but it's not priceless. What you've been bringing to God is religion, not redemption. Because when you get redeemed, your worship then is transformed to something acceptable unto Him. And it's not dictated by formalism, traditionalism, but by revelation from Almighty God's Word. And here he is. It's religious, but it's not redemptive. Well, how would Cain respond? How would Cain respond now when God, who has the only say-so in this, says it's unacceptable? Same way you would, perhaps. I hope that you'd respond different from him. How did Cain respond when God said, that's not acceptable worship to me? How did Cain respond when God said, that's not good to me, and you cannot have a relationship with me if you respond that way? Let me show you three things about the appeal for his soul. How did God respond to that? He made an additional appeal for his soul. So Cain had come to an awareness of his sin. He'd come to an approach that he thought was reasonable, but it had been rejected. And he has God's answer from it, and now God makes an additional appeal for his soul. Look at verse 5 and how Cain responded. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very humble and repentant. Is that what that says? No. Cain was very angry. How do you respond when your worship is not acceptable to God? Well, if you're full of yourself and you're full of pride, you're going to be full of anger as well. If your sin nature is dictating the presentation you're making to God anyway, when that's not acceptable to God, then it's going to make you angry. Here's Cain. He's angry. And look at what else he says. And his countenance fell. You know, I like to say this sometimes. Can y'all all see me down here? Up. I can see you too. Can you see my countenance? I can see yours too. Some of your countenance has fallen. Other things have fallen too, but we... eyelids, hair, other things. But the appeal is now made for his soul. And the first thing we see is the power of sin has now changed him. The power of sin has now changed him. He was angry and his countenance fell. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Ask yourself that question because the Lord's asking you today. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? It's because the power of sin has changed. Number 2, real quickly, the presence of sin now chased him. The presence of sin now chases him. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Here it is. We read it a while ago. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. Oh, young people, get this real clear and get it very quickly. There is a picture in this text right here of sin being like a wild animal. It's the word picture of being like a leopard or something like a lion that's ready and perched to pounce upon you. What you've got to ask yourself is, what sin is lying at my door? What sin is engaged and ready to pounce upon me? For some of you, it might be immorality. For some of you, it might be lying. For some of you, it might be drugs. It might be alcohol. It might be rebellion. What is sin? What sin is lying at your door that's ready to pounce at you? To our adults out here, what sin is lying at your door right now, ready to pounce upon you? Its desire is to control you. The power of sin has changed him. But number 2, the presence of sin has chased him because number 3, the penalty for sin would condemn him. The penalty for sin would condemn him. We're going to have 2 other messages on Cain. We're going to have 2 other messages on Cain, and we'll fill in some of these details, but I want to show you what happened to Cain ultimately. Verse 17, even after the additional appeal from God, look at verse 17. And verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Because even when God had made an additional appeal to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain had dug himself in too far. He had dug the pit too deep, and his pride wouldn't let him humble himself and come to God on God's terms and say, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. It would ultimately lead to him murdering his own brother. And you know that's what happens to people when their worship is not acceptable to God on God's terms. They try to murder those that it is acceptable to. They talk about them. They slander them. Their anger and their wrath is pointed out against them. Sin is lying at your door today. I wonder who it is today that you brought religion to God, and God's telling you today, that's not acceptable to me. But Christianity is, and you can be saved today by grace through faith. I wonder who it is today that's been saved by grace through faith, but there's a sin that's lying at your door. And if it hasn't pounced upon you, you see the shadow of it ready to pounce upon you. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not, its desire is to rule you. But there's a great promise at the end of that verse. You can rule over it. You can rule over it if you surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Put yourself under the shadow of the cross and let God have His way. Would you bow your head, please? Father, you know those today that need to come the way of the cross. Lord, you know those that need to come today and humble themselves before your mighty and holy hand and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I pray for them to come. I plead for their soul today. I ask you, Lord, give liberty during this invitation. Lord, you know those that need to join this church today. Lord, may they do so. But Father, you also know that other group of people that you've already spoken to. You've already shown them what sin lies at their door. Lord, the sin of pride is ready to pounce on somebody and chase them away from your presence. Lord, I pray for them to humble themselves today. Lord, the spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness is ready to pounce upon someone today, I pray for them to lay it down and let it go. Lord, I pray for our young people that whatever sin is lying at their door, they'd lay it down today and they'd rule over that sin rather than sin ruling over them. Now, Father, we're about to sing a great truth. We're declaring that you are here. Lord, may you draw people from the north, the south, the east, and the west to do business with you on your terms. Lord, show each and every one of us whether our approach to you has been pleasing to you or not. And Lord, if you say not, may we adjust our lives to what's pleasing to you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?